text this morning. Just the first part of the first verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. The apostle, writing to the Corinthian church, says, "Now, concerning the collection, one of the responsibilities that lies on the heart of any preacher called of God to preach the word is to preach the whole counsel of God. You can't preach the whole counsel of God in 1 week or in 1 year or perhaps even in 4 or 5 years. But there are many parts of Scripture which I feel very much are neglected by us as preachers and certainly by the people of God generally. And in 4.5 years preaching from this pulpit now, I'm going to deal this morning with a subject we haven't touched, I think, or even alluded to previously. And that's the whole question of the Christian's use of his money. At the moment you start talking like this, you find yourself on very ticklish ground. And yet I want to show you this morning that this is biblical, and that this isn't a necessary evil, but a spiritual grace. And that if you and I have not worked out our spiritual principles regarding our use of money, then it's pretty sure we haven't worked out many other spiritual principles either. Almost every church seems to be desperate for money in these days. I'm not preaching this morning because we are desperate for money here. I don't think we're in that category, thank God. But every missionary society certainly is. You read the current issue of the Evangelical Times, you'll find that the work of the Missionary Aviation Fellowship, for instance, which is a very specialized missionary work, is having to cut back, and cut back simply because there are not the funds to maintain the work. Now, this seems to me always to be a sad, sad reflection on the state of the Church of God generally. We pray for God to meet the need, and yet sometimes we fail to realize that God has already met the need, but that we ourselves keep that which we should be giving to God and the service of God. There's the story of the Christian man. I think we might have told it before, but it's worth repeating, I think. The story of the Christian man, a devout and a godly man, praying with his family at family prayers for the needs of a particular work and a particular missionary society, praying earnestly and ardently for this work. When he finished his prayer, his son turned to him and says, "Dad, if I had your checkbook, I could answer half your prayers." And that was the problem, you see. If I had your checkbook, I could answer half your prayers, let alone God answering them. Praying for God to meet the need when God already provided the means for the need to be met. Now, Paul is dealing with the same thing here in Corinthians. And he writes to the Corinthians, he says, "Now, brethren, concerning the collection..." Now, the opening verses of chapter 16 may appear to be rather an anticlimax to all that's gone before in chapter 15. If you'd had time, you can read the whole of chapter 15. It's one of the great chapters of Scripture. It's one of the glorious chapters of Scripture. There are very few chapters better than chapter 15. We are brought before us the great assurance of victory over death. We are brought before us the great glories and the truth of the resurrection and of the conquest of Christ, and the resurrection of the body of the Christian in Christ. And the whole thing is so gloriously and wonderfully portrayed there. Death has lost its victory. Grave has lost its sting. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. The sound of the trumpet seems so real. And then, now then, concerning the collection. That's the immediate context. In the immediate verses, thanks be to God. And then, concerning the collection. What a coming down to earth, isn't it? Here is the apostle lifting the Christians up with this great doctrine of the resurrection. And then, blow me, he's talking about money in the very next breath. What's the matter with the man? Has he lost all Christian concept? Has he gone worldly? Has he gone material? What's the matter with him? It's coming down to earth. Well, of course it's coming down to earth. And quite rightly too. Because every glimpse of the future glory is given to the Christian in Scripture to encourage him in his present day growth in consecration and responsibility. Why are we shown these great glories? To encourage us, not just for then, but to encourage us now in our responsibilities in the Christian life. And we need to realize this. That chapter 16 is as much filled with spiritual and godly truth as chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is. You see, the New Testament never sees the subject of the Christian and his money as being unspiritual. The New Testament, for that matter, sees nothing as being unspiritual. The New Testament doesn't divide a man's life into that which is material and that which is spiritual. It doesn't do that. Everything is spiritual if the man is spiritual. Now, in that chapter we read earlier on, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul, in the second epistle of the Corinthians, has got a very real problem on his hands. His whole authority is being challenged. His apostleship is being challenged. And Paul, in the midst of a very important defense of his ministry, and therefore as a defense of the gospel, in the middle of all this, he takes two whole chapters out, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, to exhort the Christians to give money to the Jerusalem Famine Relief Fund, if we can call it that. There was a famine in Jerusalem, and the Christians there were suffering. And Paul is going around the churches collecting money. That's what our text alludes to now concerning the collection for the brethren. He's collecting money for the Famine Relief Fund, for the poor church in Jerusalem. But he does it, you see, in the midst of a defense of the gospel. And yet he takes two whole chapters out to give to this whole subject of the giving of the money. And though the reference in chapter 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians is our text in 1 Corinthians 16, refers to money for a particular thing, the principle involved covers all of Christian giving. And the principle of giving money, says the Apostle Paul, and listen to this, is a grace on a par with love and faith. Now that's what he says. Look at him. 2 Corinthians 8, 7. He's talking, the whole context is about money and about giving. And he says, therefore, as you, folk at Corinth, abound in everything, as you abound in faith, and as you abound in utterance, and as you abound in knowledge and in all diligence, and in diligence, and as you abound in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. You notice how he's talking? These are graces, knowledge and faith and love, but so also is money and giving of money. And see that you abound in this grace also. We sometimes think that for a church to appeal to its members and to its worshippers to give money is a necessary evil. I would suggest to you that's completely unbiblical. Far from being a necessary evil, it's a grace. And it is necessary, not as an evil, but it's necessary for the building and the completion and the harmony of the Christian character. That's what that verse means in 2 Corinthians 8, 7. You've got this right. Your love and your faith and your money. Well, see that you abound in this, let me say it again, this grace also. Not this necessary evil also. Not this materialistic concept also, but in this grace also. Now, Paul is so convinced of this truth, that the giving of our money to God and the way we handle our money is not something material, but something crucial and a grace, that he's so convinced of it, that on two occasions in these chapters, 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, to encourage the Christian to give, Paul uses as an example the giving of Christ by God to be our Savior. And that's the context he puts it in. Look at him in verse 9 of chapter 8. For he knows the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And the last verse of chapter 9, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now here you have two great gospel texts, but the context is not gospel, the context is giving of money. Why does Paul say, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, to encourage the Christian to give his money to God? Why does Paul say, you know the Lord Jesus Christ, that though you were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. He uses that to encourage the Christian. Now that's the context of those great verses. And you must always look at the verse in its context. So here is Paul putting this whole concept of money in the highest spiritual context. He calls it a grace. And he parallels it with the giving of God's Son in our redemption and for our salvation. Now then, Having put that in that context, we need to go on and we say this, that the Bible, Old and New Testament, abounds with commands for God's people to finance God's work, and abounds with full directions as to how they are to do this. Now, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are clear in this and rich in this. But I want to look this morning at this text in 1 Corinthians 16 and see here basic principles of how, as Christians, we should use our money. I hope by now, you know, none of us are beginning to think, oh, well, I'll have a subject to deal with on a Sunday morning. You know, perhaps we'd better have gone somewhere else this morning. You know, that's really a carnal attitude. And that's really an attitude of mind which is completely alien to the New Testament. You see, you and I are handling money every day. Every day. We're handling money. Now, how do we do it? You know, there's some things that we think are very important, and we only come across them three or four times in our life. We're handling money every day, and we need to handle it to the glory of God. We need to handle it responsibly, as stewards of all that God has given us. Now, how do we do it? Well, here are principles. The first principle here in 1 Corinthians 16 is this, that the giving of the Christian to God is to be systematic. And I'm talking here about the Christian. This is particularly applicable to the Christian. The giving of the Christian to God is to be systematic and to be regular. This is what he says. Upon the first day of the week. This is when you're to do this. Upon the first day of the week. In other words, it was to be a regular on the first day of the week. And it was also to be a regular part of the law of the church's worship on the Lord's Day. On the first day of the week. In other words, the Christian church were now meeting regularly on the first day of the week, the day of resurrection. They had by now, long ago, stopped worshipping on the Sabbath, in the sense of the Jewish Sabbath, because of the associations with the synagogue, and they were worshipping on the resurrection day. And then the Apostle Paul says, now when you come together to worship, I want you to bring your money on the first day of the week. Every first day of the week. And this is to be regular and systematic. And secondly, he says, it is to be personal. On the first day of the week, let every one of you, no exception there, is there? Every one of you, old age pensioner, every one of you, school children, every one of you, as well as those who've got an income and a pay packet, every one of you who are gathering as Christians on the first day of the week, this is applicable to you. It is to be personal. Old people, young people, those who are working. You see, giving is an act of worship. Every bit as much as listening to the sermon, or singing the hymns, or bowing our heads in prayer. It's an act of worship. I would defy you anywhere to show me in Scripture that it's not an act of worship. And when we're giving, it isn't half time when the collection comes round. It's as much worship as anything else. And if it isn't, then we're not giving properly. You can put money in a bag on a Sunday and not be giving to God in the way that God wants us to give. You can put money in the bag and not be worshipping. The parable of the widow's mite, or the story of the widow's mite, and the rich man proves that. It is an attitude of mind that God is looking for. The Lord loves a cheerful giver, one who gives in an act of worship. And this is much an act of worship, and there's no exception to it. Let every one of you. So it is to be regular. It is to be personal. We're all involved. And it is also, thirdly, to be what we might call sacrificial. To every one of you, to give or to lay up in store, as the Lord hath prospered him. Now this is the measure of giving. As the Lord hath prospered you. You notice that the apostle here never states the exact amount. He doesn't say, right, we've got a problem, we're going to put a levy on 30p a week for every Christian to give. He doesn't say that. He says, I want you to give as the Lord had prospered you. The exact amount is left between the individual and his God. There's a responsibility. But it's according to the Lord's faithful provision. And as the Lord has given to us, so we are to give to others. Now that's interesting, you see. Because that puts us all on the same path. It means that the old age pensioner or the school child with pocket money doesn't say, well, you know, this isn't for me. Oh, yes. We are to give as the Lord hath prospered us. Doesn't matter whether a man is on a pension or whether a man is earning £100 a week or whether a kid is on 50 pence a week pocket money. If we are Christians, we are to handle this money for God as God hath prospered us. That's what the word says. And fourthly, It is to be a spiritual act. This is why the Paul says, that there be no gathering when I come. You see, he was to come to these people, and he was to collect this money for the famine relief in Jerusalem. But Paul says, I don't want you all whipped round when I come. I don't want sort of embarrassing whipped rounds when I come, you know, offering under pressure at the last moment. If you're going to give to this work, he says, I might be 6 months, it might be 12 months before I come. But I want you to be giving every day of the week. Every week, rather, the first day of every week. Put it aside that there be no whipping around when I come. No embarrassment of passing the hat around at the last moment when I've got to give you some terrible story of what's going on in Jerusalem and you all get moved by emotion and you all get moved by sense of guilt and you decide to give. No, no, he says, you give as an act of love and do it regularly that there'll be no whipping around. That all our giving be under not compulsion but as a result of our love for God and our love for the things of God and the people of God. Now that's the principles that the Apostle Paul brings out here and in many other places to the giving of the Christian. Now we have to ask ourselves, do we face up to this responsibility? Do we give regularly to the Lord's work? Or is our giving haphazard? If it's haphazard, then really it's a serious failure to recognize our responsibility to God and His church. Regular giving is essential. You can find this in so many cases, Old and New Testament. It is essential. So let's ask ourselves, as we go back over those 4 points, is our giving personal? Let every one of you, personal. Do we ever take time, I wonder, to spend 5 minutes alone with God to thank God for what we have? We've all of us have an income. It comes in once a month. It comes in once a week. It doesn't matter much. But do we ever take 5 minutes to thank God for what He gives us to meet our material needs and then to ask God what we are to give to Him? Do we make this a prayerful matter? This is what it means here, this spiritual responsibility. Do we make it a prayerful matter? Do we decide before God what we put in the offering this morning? How do we approach this little bag when it came round? Most of us are here every Sunday. We know it comes round. Well, how do we approach it? Sort of fumbling our pockets. What have I got here? Or have we sort of decided long before? Because we've looked at what the Lord has given to us. And we've appreciated of all that the Lord has done for us spiritually. And we give as a result of that. Is there any worship about our giving? Personal giving. Every one of you is biblical. Now, are we obedient in that matter? Are we obedient? Is our giving sacrificial? Many people give to a church, you know, out of a sense of obligation, or sometimes out of a sense of doing them a favor. Now, sacrificial giving is what the Scripture demands. And sacrificial giving starts with tithing. Now, tithing, it seems to me, is a very rare concept in evangelical circles these days. But you know what tithing means? That you give a tenth of your income to God. That if you earn £50 a week, then £5 of that is God's. Now, in the Old Testament, there was no doubt about this. In the Old Testament, there is clear and repeated teaching on tithing. That every child of God, every Israelite, tithe their income. If they had so many sheaves of corn coming in, a tenth of those was God. If they had so much of this, a tenth of that was God's. And a tenth was only the beginning. Now, when you come to New Testament, there is no direct teaching on this. There is no teaching at all in New Testament with regard to tithing. But one could bring this principle, I think, with every sense of being legitimate. If a man in the Old Testament, with no understanding of the greatness of God's love in Jesus, if a man in the Old Testament, with no understanding and appreciation of the blood of Calvary and the filling and the power of the Holy Spirit, if those men can give a tenth of their income to God, should it be any less in New Testament times? If those men who knew nothing of Christ and the love of God in Christ were willing to give a tenth to God because that's what God required, should you and I give any less? I would believe that's a very legitimate principle. Another legitimate principle is that of David's. David in the Old Testament was on one occasion wanting to build an altar in a certain place, in this threshing shop, this threshing floor. And the man who owned it said, I'll give it to you if you're going to use it for God. And David said, no, you won't give it to me. I'll pay for it. I will not give to God, said David, that which cost me nothing. That was David's principle. I will not give to God that which cost me nothing. Now I know that if we tithe, and I trust that most of us are beginning to see this, that we ought to do it, that if we tithe, then all our tithe doesn't go to the church. Of course it doesn't. If you tithe your income, some of it goes to missionary work, some of it goes to charitable works, but surely most of it would go to a church, whatever that church would be. Because whereas there are hundreds and thousands of people supporting EMF and hundreds and thousands of people supporting different other missionary societies, there are only 100 or 150 supporting this place. Or some other place, they've only got 14 or 15 supporting them. And so our giving should be where the Lord has placed us, primarily, not exclusively. We are to meet our responsibilities where we are. But our responsibilities are general as well. This is the whole Christian principle of giving. And tithing, it seems to me, is crucial. The only way, if you come to the Bible, and you want a Bible guidance for this, the only way a Christian is to handle his money is to say that a tenth of this is God's, it's not mine. It's not mine. If we have an income of £50 a week, then £5 of that is God's. It's not mine. That's tithing. I have no right to use that £5 to put petrol in my car. I've got no right to pay the mortgage out of it. I've got no right to pay a holiday out of it. It is not mine. It's God's. Remember how Malachi put that? Malachi accused the people of robbing God because they weren't paying their tithes. They were robbing God. They were taking God's money and using it for themselves. They were robbing God. Now some must argue like this. I've heard this sort of argument. Well, you know, we accept the principle of tithing. We ought to be doing it, but we can't afford to do it. Now that's a very strange argument coming from a man who calls himself a Christian, who calls himself an evangelical, who calls himself a believer in the authority of Scripture. Surely the answer ought to be, if we believe it, we can't afford not to do it. We can't afford not to do it. If that money is God's, it's God's. And we mustn't get ourselves into all sorts of causatory either by saying, well, you know, I'll use it to pay my mortgage, and my mortgage is for the glory of God. My house is for the glory of God, therefore it's going back to God. That's dishonest. I'll use it to put petrol in my car because I'm using my car to carry my folk back and forth to church. That's dishonest. If it's God's, it's God's. And the other things are over and above that. And this is something you and I need to be clear in our minds about. If we accept the principle of tithing, and I don't see how anybody can accept the authority of Scripture and not accept the principle of tithing, then you can't go on and say, I can't afford not to do it. It might be difficult. It's obviously more difficult for a man on £20 a week to tithe than a man on £100 a week to tithe. £2 out of 20 seems a lot more than £10 out of 100, but nonetheless the principle is still there, and that was still the same problem in the Old Testament. A rich man or a poor man, they tithe. Because this was the command of God. Not because they could afford it or not afford it, because it was what God required. This is New Testament and Old Testament principle of giving. And you come to another point, that our giving is not only to be in amount, but is to be in spirit. It's not simply what we give, it's how we give. You know, we read in our passage earlier on that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. But you've got to blend these two things, you see. There can be a Christian who is completely naive in the matter of giving, and he can come into church on Sunday and put a 50p coin in the collection and be very cheerful about it. He's earning 80 or 90 pounds and he puts 50 in the collection and he's very cheerful. He's a cheerful giver, but he's not giving as the Lord has prospered him. And you've got to blend these two things together. So that we give as the Lord hath prospered us, not with a grudging spirit, yeah, you know, what I could do with that this week, but cheerfully, and realizing the privilege of giving to God. And when you think of it, it is a glorious privilege. Listen to the Apostle Paul again. In 2 Corinthians 9, this is how we should give, he says. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. Chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. In other words, God is no man's debtor. What you and I give to God, we have back. We don't give it to God in order to have it back. But this is the principle. And for in our family, when we've always tithed, I think most families here would say, if you do tithe, you never suffer by tithing. I've never yet met a Christian family who suffers by tithing. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. But then he goes on and he says this, every man according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give. He purposes in his heart. He thinks about it. He comes to a decision. He weighs it all up. Then he gives. But not grudgingly, nor of necessity. For the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. Not of necessity. You know, there's a giving which is of necessity, isn't there? In many of the old chapels in Wales, They have envelopes. And they numbered envelopes. And at the end of the year, they publish what every member has given to the church. And so Mrs. Jones has only given £5, and Mrs. Smith has given £25. And it's published at the end of the year. And you have your annual report, same as every member will have it tomorrow night. And there'll be a list of every member and what they've given. And by the end of the year, this actually happens. The collections at the end of the year in churches shoot up as people make up their quota. And it's so, well, it makes you sick almost, doesn't it? It's so ridiculous. It's people giving of necessity, for face, for shame, because my name is going to be published. Well, you don't want that. We're not accountable to church treasurers or church deacons or church ministers. We are accountable to God. And God knows. And you and I would be fools if we think that God doesn't know and that God doesn't bless us accordingly. Here is the principle of this whole matter of Christian giving. Now concerning the collection, says Paul, he's urging these people to give, but he's urging them to give with the right attitude. And he's showing them that it's a biblical thing. And he puts it in his context and his perspective of what the Lord has done for them. Because the New Testament sees giving of money as a joy and as a privilege and as a grace. And my friends, you and I need to see it like that as well. If we don't see it like that, then we're not being biblical. And if we still think in terms of money as being material and prayer as being spiritual, then we are wrong. And I'll bring the whole authority of this book to show you that you are wrong. Both the spiritual. It's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. And I believe sometimes the love of money is behind this sort of false materialistic attitude that one is spiritual and one isn't. It's all of God. See that you abound in this grace also. I read an illustration many, many years ago. I've used it once or twice in preaching on this subject, not since I've been here, but in previous years. And this was the story. Two friends were talking, two Christians were talking, and one Christian said to another Christian, "Our church costs too much." They're always asking for money. "Our church costs too much." And the friend replied like this. "Many years ago," she said, "a little boy was born in our house. And from the time he was born, he cost me a lot of money. From the beginning, with clothes and toys, and oh, the appetite he had, cost me a lot of money. It was always spending on this boy. And then he went to school, and he cost us more money again. There were books, and there were games, footballs, and there was uniform and all this. And then he started courting, and blow me, he started costing then. And then he went to college, up to college, and that was a grant. You see, he was 18 now, and he was in university, and instead of being out working, we had to pay for him. And he cost us a lot of money when he was in college. And then in his last year in college, he died. And since the funeral, he hasn't cost us a penny." And the friend said, "Which situation do you think I'd rather have? As long as a church is alive, it costs." That's the principle of the story. As long as a church is alive, when a church dies from lack of support in any shape or form, it'll stop costing. Many churches can exist on collections of £5. They've been dead a long time. When a church stops costing, it's because it's dead. Thank God that the church costs. Thank God that Paul could go to those Corinthian churches and say, "Listen, there is a need. And it isn't a matter of you getting on your knees and praying that God will meet the need of those folk in Jerusalem. Put your hand in your pocket as well as praying, and I'll take the money to them." That's what this man's attitude, this godly man Paul. That's what his attitude. "There is a collection," he says, "for these brethren. Thank God the church costs. Praise God that he meets the cost. He meets it through us as individuals. Not through jumble sales or sales of works or this, that and the other. He doesn't meet it through that. He meets it through our pay packet, your pay packet and my pay packet, your old age pension and your young people's pocket money. He meets it through that. You young people shouldn't be asking mum for collection on Sunday either. You should be giving it out of your pocket money." This is our attitude to giving. This is how we should be thinking about it. "Everyone as the Lord hath prospered him. Let us give to God." May we be found faithful concerning the collection. Let me say it again. Corinthians 15th chapter. Up there, tremendous. "Thanks be unto God." And then immediately he says, "Now concerning the collection." And he's being spiritual. He isn't coming down to earth. He's saying this is the glory of our faith. Praise God for that. But there are other responsibilities in this faith as well, he says, and we've got to work them out. And this man isn't going from one extreme to another. He's just thinking everything for the glory of God. He preaches the resurrection and the glory of God. He urges them to help their fellow Christians because of the glory of God. Now concerning the collection, he says, for the saints. My friends, may you and I be found faithful in all our giving to God. And I trust, if nothing else this morning, I didn't preach this sermon this morning because there was a particular need. I preached it because the Bible teaches it. And I preached it because this is biblical. And I preached it because there is so much on it in Scripture, and it's something that you and I need to consider from time to time. Now, we've gone 4.5 years without looking at this. It might be another 4.5 years before we look at it again. But it's a biblical principle. I trust by the grace of God we've learned that much this morning, and we will order our lives and our giving and our handling of money so that God is glorified in it all. Shall we sing?